A little bit different this morning than generally we do on a Sunday morning. Usually we try to, on Sunday morning, preach things in relation to the way you live or some doctrinal things. And this would fit into that category somewhat. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about, or try to answer the question, did Paul write the book of Hebrews? You say, well, why would you talk about something like that on in a service like this rather than maybe just a Bible study? Well, I think it's a very not only interesting question to look at, but it's very important. And I think that the reason it's important is because the Apostle Paul is our apostle. And if he wrote the book of Hebrews, even though people say, well, the reason he wrote different things is because he's writing to the Hebrews, it really discounts or discredits many of the things that Paul says about his ministry and about that which he taught throughout his ministry. So I think it is important. And as we do this today, primarily came about because I had a couple of people over the last few weeks ask me if I had any information on who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so we discussed it somewhat. And I used to have a paper on that and with some information on it, just like a two-page paper. And so I started working on that this week. And if you want a copy of what I'm going to teach this morning, then I'll go back there and get one and leave. But if you want a copy of what I'm going to teach this morning, it is on the back table back there. And I only made a few copies because it's a 7-page document. And I didn't want to print it if people didn't want it. But if you want one of these and could use it, then you pick one up. And the reason I say that is because as we go through the scriptures, we're not going to turn to nearly all the scriptures like we usually do. We just don't have time for that. But this is the kind of subject that, you know, it's like Steve this morning, he's bringing the lesson. He brought a great lesson, and I really appreciated it. But you run out of time. And the bad thing about that, when you're doing something that relates, is next Sunday, we'll have a different group here, or some people won't be here. And so, as we talk about these things this morning, I'm going to compact a lot of information into a short period of time here, and I hope that you can follow along. And if you can't, don't try to turn to the scriptures. I'm going to just read a lot of the scriptures because I've got them printed out. And as I said, you can pick all this up and you can have it in writing, and all the references will be there. All right, I want to start in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which if the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, in my own opinion, in reading the verses and so forth, if there was no other verse other than this compared with Galatians chapter 1, hold on here and go back to Galatians chapter 1. If there were no other verses than these, I would be pretty much settled in my mind that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. The reason for that is in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. To me, those verses alone exclude Paul as the writer of Hebrews, based on what we read there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, when he said, how should we escape so great salvation? I'm sorry, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews received the information that Ray received about the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least some of it, from somebody else. Paul received his revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2, he goes up and communicates unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. And the Bible says, those at Jerusalem, those Jews, added nothing to him. You can read that in Galatians as well. So then, why is there this debate today about why Paul wrote Hebrews? Well, for one thing, is that he's listed as the writer in your Bible. But keep in mind that the titles up there are not Scripture. What Scripture are the words that were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And somewhere along the line, the translators entered the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. Now, we know that that has not always been. In other words, it's not a subtle fact simply because that's the case. And if you go back and you look at church history, for example, and you read some works of historians and theologians such as Origen. Now, I don't recommend Origen in his doctrinal beliefs, but he wrote in the second century. And he in his writings, he said that it was unclear who wrote the book of Hebrews. And he went on to say that volumes have been written and theories were numerous. And yet he said, way back there in the second or third century, his final conclusion was that God only knows who wrote Hebrews. Now, one thing we can conclude, because Hebrews was always included in the canon of Scriptures, there was never a question about it being authentic or anything like that. The only question about the book is who wrote it. And as I go through this, I think you'll see that it is important who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a commentator that I read this week. His name is Guthrie, and he wrote a commentary called New Testament Introduction. I thought it was interesting, the statement he said there. He said, most modern writers find more difficulty in imagining how this epistle was ever attributed to Paul than in disposing of the theory. In other words, he said, it's more, to him, it's more difficult to understand how it was that Paul ever got credit for this in the first place than it is to discredit the theory. I want to read to you five things here that generally people will accept that don't believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Number one, the anonymity of the book is not in accord with other of Paul's epistles. Paul's name is on every other epistle that he wrote. Number two, there's a complete difference in writing style. Number three, there is no Pauline spiritual experience related in the book, and in every one of his epistles there is. The primary one to me are the theological or doctrinal differences, as you want to put it that way, between Paul's writings and the book of Hebrews. And then the last one is a different historical position of the writer that does not fit the Apostle Paul. Now, the thing that you have to keep in mind in the beginning here, number one, is that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is the apostle to what? The uncircumcision. Paul's apostleship is different from that of the 12. There's a lot of people don't like to acknowledge that, but that is fact. Paul's apostleship is different from that of the 12. He was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And he is never numbered with the 12. He is saved after they begin their ministry, after they're well into their ministry. And the apostle Paul, about his ministry, says this. In Romans 11:13, he says, I speak to you Gentiles, in as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. In Romans 15:16, he said, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In 1 Timothy 2:7, he said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And in 2 Timothy 1:11, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then, of course, we have Ephesians chapter 3, where Steve read this morning over there, where Paul said he was given the dispensation of the grace of God to usward. In Galatians chapter 2, he says that Peter and Paul agree there that Paul's ministry is to the uncircumcision, preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision, and Peter's ministry is to the circumcision. So we see that Paul is very emphatic in his writings that he was the chosen apostle, not to the Hebrews, not to the circumcision, but to the uncircumcision. And as we look through his letters, we see a very distinct pattern. We see a very distinct style. We see a very distinct vocabulary, if you will, in Paul's writings that is different from that of the book of Hebrews. This pattern is completely absent, as a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews. And when we look at those things, you know, I'm like the fellow said up there, Guthrie. I find it more difficult to understand how people could ever believe that Paul did write the book. So Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Not only is that true, but Paul's doctrine, for example, I want to just draw four or five contrasts here. In Paul's epistles, he always presents Christ as the head of the church, the head of the body of believers called the church. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. He said, "And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is the only writer in your Bible that talks about the church, the body of Christ, and we as members of that body. Now, he talks about other churches, but Paul is the only one that talks about the church, which is his body. And he mentions that in Ephesians chapter 1, where I just read there. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4, look over in verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine." "By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Over in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." He also mentions that in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18, Colossians 2, verse 10, "You're complete in him, which is the head." Now, in the book of Hebrews, when Christ is presented, he's never, not one time, ever mentioned as the head of the church. He's never mentioned there as with the church. He is presented as the high priest over the nation Israel. And there are seven specific places where the Apostle Paul mentions that in his epistles. Christ, the high priest. Now, in Paul's epistles, another thing that we see that differs is the unconditional, eternal union that we have with Christ. That is, eternal security is what we call it. You can read about that in Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 5, Ephesians chapter 1, several places. But in the book of Hebrews, there is that potential for a believer to fall away. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Here again, one of the great important doctrines of the book of Hebrews, and one of the great reasons that I think it's so important that we understand that Paul did not write this book. You see, Paul writes to us over and over about being sealed unto the day of redemption. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and we've been made new. And we have eternal life in him. We talked last Sunday morning about that imputation of his righteousness to us. And so, as we read Paul's epistles, we see that in his epistles, there is that continual theme. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He said, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ." But notice in Hebrews chapter 6, a very difficult passage for many people. Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 4. The Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You will never find anything similar to that in relation to believers who are part of the church, the body of Christ. On the contrary, our salvation is secure. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. The third thing I want you to notice is that the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, continually shows the equal status between Jew and Gentile as the people of God. He said there is neither bond or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. He says you're all one in Christ. Again, there's numerous references that shows that we are one. In other words, there is no distinction today. And yet, the book of Hebrews, over and over again, let me count, 9 different places shows Israel as the people of God. No reference to the church there, but shows Israel as the people of God. Another thing is that Paul, in his ministry, has a world view of the ministry. He mentions the word world over 40 times, with special reference to the global aspect of the redemptive message of Christ. Matter of fact, in his very first message, he said, all men are forgiven from all sin from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But in Hebrews, not one time is the word world used in reference to Christ's act of redemption. Rather, Israel, over and over again, is shown as the beneficiary of that redemptive work. Now, Paul, he says in Romans chapter 11 that Israel is fallen. That is, they are lo am I. But you know what Hebrews talks about? It talks about Israel's rise. It talks about the new covenant and the time when they're going to be reestablished with their Savior and He'll place His laws in their heart and so forth. So those are just a few of the things where we see a direct contrast between what Paul wrote in his epistles and what we find written in the book of Hebrews. So the question is then, well, who did write Hebrews? Well, I can tell you for certainly, I don't know. But I want to make a suggestion this morning, or a possibility, that I don't think I've never really heard mentioned. Now, I've said before that I thought there was a possibility that maybe Luke wrote it because of the style and so forth. I've said that maybe Barnabas wrote it. There's all kind of speculation about who might have written. Priscilla and Aquila have been mentioned by some as maybe the writers. But you know, I've never heard anybody suggest that maybe the Apostle Peter wrote it. And I'm not saying that he did. But it's interesting to me, and I'm going to show you these things in a moment, that there are one instance after another in the book of Hebrews that just identically match Peter's writings in 1 and 2 Peter. And yet nobody says that Peter wrote the book. I wonder why that is. Why does everybody want Paul to write the book? Well, I think one of the reasons that people want Paul to write the book is because they somehow want to detract from the fact that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he does have this distinct body of truth in it. I think that's one of the reasons why. Maybe not. But I want you to notice some things. And even though we will not be able to come to the conclusion that Peter did write it, I think by looking at some things that I've got in this paper here, what you will see is that the doctrine of the book of Hebrews is far more in line with the doctrine that Peter taught than it was what Paul taught. And yet, nobody wants to jump on the bandwagon and say, well, Peter wrote the book. You see, Peter is what some have called the forgotten apostle. You read about Peter in the book of Acts. I mean, listen, folks, this is the man to whom the Lord said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. When the day of Pentecost has come, who do we see there standing up amidst preaching unto him? Peter. He's the one that's mentioned over and over again, all the way over to Acts chapter 15. And then, boom, no longer is he mentioned in the book of Acts. From there forward, it's all about the ministry of the Apostle Paul and those that were with him and part of his ministry. Why is it that this took place? Well, we know, obviously, that God has inserted this mystery program, this parenthetical program, into the prophetic program. He has postponed the prophetic program, and the ministry of Paul was to make that known and show the truth for the church, the body of Christ today. Peter's role, as far as the 12 were concerned, was always as the leader. Peter, James, and John are the three that are most often mentioned. And when you think about the early church back there at Jerusalem, Peter was the most prominent of all the apostles. So when we start to look at patterns in the book of Hebrews, doctrinal patterns, I found it real interesting what you find. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied." Hebrews 12:24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see, both those instances, that sprinkling of blood is mentioned. Paul never does that. You know why? Because sprinkling of blood had to do with a priesthood. It had to do with the offering of a sacrificial lamb. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so both Peter and the writer of Hebrews use that phrase, sprinkling of blood. Another thing that we find that's common there is Christ the Shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 2, "For you were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Think about it. Not one time does ever the Apostle Paul mention the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd. Not only that, John, the book of Hebrews, Peter, all mention Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2? He said, "The man, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You see, there's these things that seem so insignificant at times. The man, Christ Jesus. Why is that significant? Because he gave himself a sacrifice for all men. The lamb, the redemption through the lamb, was always associated with the nation Israel, like all going all the way back there to the Passover. And so John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Hebrews talks about the good shepherd and the sheep, but not the Apostle Paul. Peter talks about being reproached, the Lord Jesus Christ being reproached. Hebrews talks about the reproach of Christ. In Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have been tasted that the Lord is gracious." Hebrews 6, the verse we read a moment ago, he said, "They've tasted of the word of God." Identical statements there made by Peter and in the book of Hebrews. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Hebrews 11:13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Both of them, both Peter and the book of Hebrews, refer to the people as strangers and pilgrims. Not one time does the Apostle Paul ever do that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, In verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." In other words, Jesus Christ was an example for them in His earthly ministry and, of course, in His death, burial, resurrection. Both Peter and the book of Hebrews use Noah as examples. Paul never does. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Hebrews 9:26, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And then Peter also mentions the Word is being milked. Now, in all honesty, so does the Apostle Paul. But so does the book of Hebrews. Now, there are several others. There's five other things I want you to notice here. Hebrews and Peter both regard the Christian hope and salvation as an objective reality and also as a future event. Remember what Peter said, Acts 3:19, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Well, if you compare 1 Peter 1:3 and Hebrews 6:18, you'll find that they are both look for future salvation. You know what Paul said? He said, "We have now received the atonement." He said, "Therefore, be justified by faith, we have peace with God." Listen, folks, the moment a person today in the dispensation of grace is saved, they are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. They are made one with Christ. And our sins that have been forgiven are not the issue. It is our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Peter and the book of Hebrews regard faith as steadfast trust seen in an unseen God which sustains His servants under temptation again and secures them this final inheritance. Both regard righteousness as an upright life. Neither ever mention imputed righteousness. Both Peter and Hebrews emphatically connect the sufferings of Christ with future glory as they talk about God's redemptive program. And both give the same prominence to Christ's fellowship with saints in suffering and to the value of suffering as a necessary discipline in the life of the Christian. Paul never does that. You see, these similarities, you would think that people would at least consider these. And as I said, when you look at all these similarities, obviously that does not prove that Peter wrote the book. But what I do find most interesting is that when there are that many verses of Scripture where there are these similarities, why there would not be some consideration to the fact that it did. Well, I can tell you one reason. The verse that we started out with causes a problem with people. Look in Hebrews chapter 2 again. Hebrews chapter 2. There in verse 1. Well, let's just skip down to verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" Now, I said based on Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, and other verses, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man." Matter of fact, let's go back to chapter 2. Let's go to chapter, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we've got time to read this, so let's do that. Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 1. We read the verse back in chapter 1, verse 11. I certify you, brothers, the gospel which preached to me is not after man, for I neither received a man, but by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, I quoted this partially a moment ago. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now notice, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, it is very clear that the Apostle Paul, when he went up there to Jerusalem, think about that, why would he communicate unto them that gospel if it's not a different gospel? People say, well, Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. Well, why would it be that Paul would have to communicate unto them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles if it's the same one? And even more so if he had actually heard it from them. I mean, think about that. Think about, you preach the gospel to me, and the next time I see you, say, hey, I got some good news, something you've never heard before. And I tell you the exact thing you told me. You'd say, well, you nut. I already told you that. I knew that. Well, you see, people don't pay attention to the words. The Apostle Paul said, I communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Then that would not fit Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, which he said was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, just as that verse there excludes the Apostle Paul, there are many who say, well, that verse also excludes Peter. Because Peter heard what he heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to notice an interesting verse, some interesting verses. Go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, and I'm just asking you to consider these things. I mean, when we started out this morning, I'm not emphatic about any of this as far as being dogmatic. I just think it's good to consider these things. In John 1, verse 35, you remember John said, behold the Lamb of God. This is the one. This is the Christ. In John 1, 35, and he's the forerunner, by the way, of the Lord. Verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two, which had heard John speak, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, I don't know if you see what I saw in that, but listen, folks, when it says there, he first findeth his own brother, and saith unto him, we know that the end of the day has come there, the tenth hour, so apparently they spent the night. We don't know how much time elapses, but apparently somebody went to Simon Peter and told him, we found the Christ, and told him, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said about him. Well then, would not that fit who at the first, not throughout his ministry, who at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who were the first three that heard him? John and the other two disciples. Did they confirm unto Peter what they heard? They certainly did. That's what it says in the passage. And based on that, Peter was convinced that it was the Messiah. And so he goes back over there and he brought them to, verse 42, and he brought them to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Now, you would at least have to say that that would be a possibility. But when it comes to the Apostle Paul, based on what he said, there could not be a possibility. You know, I've always thought about the fact, I always considered the fact that here Peter is, the rock, the one that Christ said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. He's given all this prominence. And yet when you read through the epistles, after you get through Paul's epistles, you find two little books over there, 1 and 2 Peter. The one who was the leader, the one who was the most prominent of all the 12. He's got those two little books. Well, just what if he doesn't just have the two books? What if, as the apostle, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote a rather lengthy book, longer than most other books in the New Testament, or as long as most in the New Testament, and wrote unto, you know, it just seems to me that the thing, when you read through the book of Hebrews, it would make perfect sense for somebody writing to the Hebrews about all the things that he wrote would have a relationship with them in the sense of ministry and understanding and so forth. So, as I said, am I emphatic that Peter wrote the epistle to the Hebrews? No. But I can tell you this, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that you can be emphatic on this, and that is that the writing of Hebrews far, by far, more closely matches the doctrine that Peter preached and wrote than what Paul did. And so, as we think about that, I think it is important who wrote Hebrews, or maybe more important, who didn't write it. Because as I said a moment ago, if Paul wrote it, then he writes an entirely different body of truth and body of doctrine than he wrote in those 13 epistles to the church, the body of Christ, as the apostle of the Gentiles. You see, to me, when you look at this information and maybe take it home and study it. Maybe you take a different side of this. Maybe you've got verses of Scripture. There is one verse of Scripture that people use. Let me address this because we've got about 5 minutes left. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, because this is one of the primary arguments. I got this question by email 2 weeks ago, as a matter of fact. And the fellow wrote, and he said, I've looked at your website, and I noticed on there that you mentioned that Paul wrote 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon, and I just wanted to find out why you would think he didn't write the Hebrew epistle. And so that kind of started the ball rolling on this, and then somebody asked last Sunday night about it. And as I looked at the information, there are several grace preachers that say that Paul did write the book of Hebrews, and they base it on these verses right here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, I want to read a statement by a man that believes that Paul did write it. And this is his statement. and I don't take time to read all of it, but he says, Peter reminds them that Paul had also written to them along these same lines. This is why he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. Did Paul write a letter to the Hebrews according to this passage? He's talking about the passage we just read. He did. Under direction of the Holy Spirit, Peter specifically says that Paul's letter to the Hebrews is a writing of the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's a pretty emphatic statement. Let me read that again. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Peter specifically says that Paul's letter to the Hebrews is a part of the writing of the Holy Scriptures. That's not at all what I just read there in the passages that I read. Notice again what he says. He says in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Then Paul wrote them something, didn't he? But he didn't say it was an epistle. He says, as also in all his epistles. Speaking of those things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And then he talks about the Scriptures. Now, Paul's epistles were Scriptures. But let me tell you something, folks. There is no proof in your Bible that every letter that Paul wrote became Scripture. As a matter of fact, look in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4. You see, to make a statement like that, when that's not even what the verse says, it's troubling to me. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, when the epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the churches of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Anybody want to find in your Bible the epistle to Laodicea or from Laodicea? Listen, Paul wrote many letters, no doubt, that didn't become Scripture. And that's exactly what Peter's referencing there, I believe, when he says, Paul has written unto you about the long-suffering of Christ, as he did, and also all his epistles. To me, that proves that he didn't write it more than it does prove that he did. And so, in conclusion, let me just give you, well, one other thing we need to point out. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Well, can you find Paul's salutation in the book of Hebrews? Paul said, every book I ever wrote, I put my name on it. Well, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't have all of it, because his name is not there. There are significant differences in the way that the Lord is referred to. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul always uses either the Lord Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never, the writer of Hebrews never does that. There are just so many differences and so many similarities between the Hebrew writer and those apostles to the Hebrews, that to me, it simply makes sense to come to the conclusion that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. And the fact remains that even unto today, God only knows who did write it. But I think we can come to a pretty firm conclusion of who did not write it. That is the apostle to the Gentiles, our apostle. You see, all of this is important because, as I mentioned earlier, even the doctrine of salvation, it was a future possession for Israel. But today, if you want to be saved, Paul said the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. And he said that gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said, if you'll believe that gospel, God will save you. When you mix the doctrine of the kingdom program and the doctrine of the nation Israel with the doctrine for the church and body of Christ, it ends up in nothing but confusion. And therefore, you need to understand the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. It's never more so important than it is in relation to salvation. Because you can know today that you're saved by trusting in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So don't go away from here and think, well, that's just too much information. It doesn't really matter. What does matter above everything else is that you know how to be saved. And that's the reason we put so much emphasis on rightly dividing the word of truth, because that's where salvation for you today is located. It's in Paul's epistles. It's not that you're looking forward to it. It's not that you have to be repentant and be baptized or confess your sins. It's that He did it all. And you can simply trust Him and receive Him as your Savior. You can do it right now. Would you stand with me for prayer as we close this morning?